Well, we're continuing our studying through the book of Nehemiah, the character and the person of who he is. Now, we found out over the week several traits of Nehemiah that he exhibited us, that to us, that we should encourage us to do the same. As we first found out, Nehemiah left a cushy job or his own comfort zone to follow God's leading to rebuild the walls. Nehemiah trusted that God would provide all that he would need in the course of doing his will. Nehemiah was patient. Now, that's a tough one. He had a good relationship with the king. He had a good relationship with those he worked with. He also took risks to accomplish God's will. He was a man of prayer and action. He endured opposition from without, as well as discouragement from within. He had godly wisdom on dealing with people and with false accusations. He was tenacious. He didn't quit. He persevered and was able to accomplish the impossible in only 52 days in spite of all that came against him. Now, all these examples should be an encouragement to us because we all face the same thing at different points in our life. Because the same God that was with Nehemiah is the same God with us. Is that not true? What he accomplished through Nehemiah, the Bible says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I change not. So that what he did for Nehemiah, he could do for each one of us. Now, you may not think you have all these characteristics, but the difference in the New Testament is we have now the Holy Spirit, correct? To give us that ability. In the Old Testament, if you read it, you'll find out where the Bible says the Holy Spirit came on someone, and that was only for a moment, for a specific task, and then gone. We have the continual infilling of the Holy Spirit all the time. And so what Nehemiah had at moments, we have at every moment. Now, we're going to see what happens next when God's people accomplish great things through God's power. Now, we saw a little bit of that this morning through our worship and through God working. In my life, I know that when God shows up at certain times and does things that I've been praying for or trusting for, when that happens, I'm not sure about you, but my faith gets built up at that moment. Is that true? When you see God working in a miraculous way or supernatural way or something is provided or done unexplainably, you know God's involved. That encourages me to pray even more and trust for even more greater things. Well, that's exactly what's happening with the people now. They built this wall in face of all that opposition in 52 days. And if you read the book of Ezra, Ezra is a companion book to Nehemiah. Ezra is rebuilding the temple, Nehemiah is rebuilding the wall, and they kind of go together. And these were happening a little bit, you know, one before the other, but they were together. Ezra, if you dig a little bit deeper, he was a priest and a scribe. Now, to be a scribe, you are responsible for copying down word for word God's word up to that point. Whatever God has dictated to that point, you're responsible for writing all that down. Now, can you imagine? Now, we have a nice copier downstairs. Can you imagine having to sit down and write every word of this exactly as it's written a number of times? Because scribes, they were responsible for copying this and then copying it again and copying it again and doing that all over. That's what his job was. So in the process of copying this, you think that Ezra became pretty proficient with God's word. He knew God's word. Now, at this time, it wasn't this whole book. It was just the Torah, the first five books, the Pentateuch. But since he's responsible, he also was able to learn and grow because of that. Now, this helps set up the next part of Nehemiah. Nehemiah ending in chapter 7, verse 31, and continue on through chapter 8. It says, when the 7th month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So the walls are done, gates are in place, temples built, people have gone home, they're in their own homes now, the work is done. All the material needs of the people have been met. They have all that they need to survive. Now, you know, it's important to have homes, it's important to have a church in God's house. But both of those are meaningless unless you have the spiritual aspect in place. We can have a nice building, We can have a nice house, but unless God is part of that house or involved in that house, it's not really what it needs to be. And so they have all that they're going to get. Now it was time to start growing spiritually. They had the material needs met. They had food and water. Now come out and hear what God's word says to take the next step. If we have all these things and we're not growing spiritually, then something is wrong. And what's going to happen is, if we don't have them, we don't have the spiritual needs, all the material needs will eventually go away. Look at Old Testament Israel. Whenever they were doing what God told them to do, they prospered. They had everything they needed and more. The minute they deviated from God's word, what happened? They lost everything. And all the things that we have in this world, if we don't get God involved in them, will eventually disappear as well, because we will not have what God wants us to have. So the people that returned last week, we talked about, they're the remnant. They're the ones seeking God. They want to do what's right. They left their homes in Babylon to come to Israel to be a part of what God was going to do. So these guys are the remnant, and these were the ones who wanted more of God. They knew the importance of knowing even the deep things of God. Now, as Christians in America, oh, hey, did you get that one video? Awesome. We have Bibles everywhere. Everywhere. You can't swing a dead cat and not hit a Bible. I'm sorry. They're everywhere. We have it, and we have Bibles downstairs that are still wrapped in cellophane. They're everywhere. You can go to Walmart and buy a Bible. You can go to Target and buy. You can buy them anywhere. They're freely available. And I would say that amongst the Christian nations, we are probably the most biblically illiterate of Christians, because we don't study God's word. I found a video. It's not great quality, and it's only about a minute long. But I want you to see what the Bible represents to those who don't have one. So the people with Ezra and Nehemiah were about to hear things that they hadn't heard for a long time. And I want this to translate into us as well. Nehemiah calls for a Bible conference. Ezra is a keynote speaker. Verse 2 of Nehemiah 8 says, "So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand." Now in Bible times, whenever they had meetings like this, it was always just the men. Women never went. But Nehemiah wanted everyone who was able to understand, men and women, to come and hear the word of God. It wasn't going to be anybody sitting at home not listening. Nehemiah wanted everyone there to hear God's word. It wasn't going to be told to them by somebody else. It wasn't going to be secondhand news. Everyone needed to come and hear it firsthand for themselves. We shouldn't rely on someone else telling us what God's word says. We should be present at the teaching of God's word, but we also have to be able to do it on our own and not rely on someone else telling you. Six times in this chapter, he refers to understanding God's word, not just hearing it. The age range spoke of men and women who were able to understand. So whatever age that was with kids, they were there too to hear God's word. Just by reading or hearing God's word doesn't really change anyone. Only by understanding and applying God's word to your life does it change you. A lot of people out there that know God's word very well, don't believe it, don't apply it to their life, but they know it. What's the Bible say? The devil knows God's word, and he trembles. Now, choosing the right teacher for them was paramount. It's important who we listen to. Not everyone on the radio and TV are great. Not every book that's written in the Christian section is great. So what's he do? He picks Ezra. Ezra 7, verse 10 says, "For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of God, and to his teaching, decrees, and laws in Israel." So Nehemiah picked Ezra because he was a man devoted and he knew God's word. Now verse 3 says, "He read it aloud from daybreak until noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of men, women, and others who could understand. All the people listened attentively to the book of the law." Now, daybreak for them was around 6:30, 7 o'clock. Whatever history tells you, it's 6:30 or 7 o'clock. And when did it end? It ended at noon. So what, 5 to 5.5 hours of being in church. If we started at 7 o'clock and we continued till noon, how many of you all would stay for 5 hours of God's teaching? Now, there's biblical precedent for that. Churches in other countries, especially where Christianity is outlawed, people will stand for hours, not only to get into church, but they'll get into a crowded church and stand just to hear God's word, because it's so rare and so hard to get to. And it says, everyone listened attentively. No snoring. Nobody fell asleep. Now, the one reason was because we're going to find out in verse 5. It says, Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. As he opened it, all the people stood up. So, for 5 hours, they stood and listened to him preach. They were not honoring him in the standing. They were honoring God and his word in the standing. Now, how many of you came from a liturgical background? Liturgical is where they do all the formality, stuff like that. Lutherans and Catholics are liturgical. Episcopal, they're liturgical. And a lot of times if you come from that, you don't like that. But a lot of times in liturgical things, and now it becomes a matter of habit, but there is a point where they ask you to stand as they read God's word as a sign of respect and honoring his word. And that's not a bad thing, to stand in honor of his word. So they knew it wasn't just some guy reading a book, but they knew that what he was going to read was actually the words of God for their country. And they stayed standing for 5 hours. They had not heard God's word for decades. And now they were hungry for something from their Creator. How many of you have ever thrown a Bible away because it's torn or ripped or old? We have so many of them. But as we saw in the clip, in countries where they're outlawed, people cherish God's word. I think they were kissing the Bible when they pulled it out. Some of them were crying because they had God's word for the first time. Do we have that same reverence for the word of God? And do we treat not because it's a book, but do we treat it as God's written word? Verse 6 says, Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Imagine the scene that's going on. People are sitting around for hours waiting for Ezra to arrive. He walks up on the platform. He simply opens the book. People stand up in reverence. And before he even starts reading it, people start praising God and worshiping God, shouting amen. The worship continues and people now begin to bow down and worship him face to the ground. Humbling themselves before God, even before they hear what is in God's word. You know, there's a reason we have the music part of the service first. To get our hearts in tune with God. We all come in with cares of the week. We're carrying all the stuff that happens throughout the week and maybe even stuff that happens on the way to church. But as the time of worship comes, the Holy Spirit is able to fill our lives and take that junk away, at least for a time. And it prepares us to hear what God is going to say. Worship is us telling God how much we appreciate him. The sermon is God now telling us what his word says. That's exactly what was happening here. Verse 7 says, the Levites, Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shebathai, Hodadai, and all these guys instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. While it appears that Ezra was teaching, you had to stand and listen to it. He had leaders around him that was also their job to teach. Deuteronomy 33:8 says, and Levi, about Levi, he said, he teaches your precepts to Jacob and your law to Israel. Malachi 2:7 says, for the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. So Ezra has on the platform with him, excuse me, the people that God has appointed as teachers. Deuteronomy says, okay, Levites, you guys are the teachers. You need to study, and you need to be prepared to teach everybody else. And so he has these folks on the platform teaching while the Levites go around on the ground answering questions and expanding on what Ezra was saying. So you imagine there's, you know, how many thousands of people. He stands with a water gate behind him to try to get maybe some reflection of sound or some amplification so that people could hear him. He had, what, 50, 60,000 people? And as he's preaching, the Levites were walking around, and during the time of a break, I'm sure they had breaks in the 5 hours, they were helping to tell the people what he's saying, to interpret and answer questions and stuff. So they're doing the teaching with him. Verse 8 says, they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that people could understand what was being read. God's word is meant to be understood, and not just by somebody else. God's word is meant to be understood by each one of us. I remember a friend of mine, excuse me, he was in the Catholic Church for a while. And he got saved, and he went back to his priest, and he said, hey, can I get a copy of the Bible? I want to study the Bible. And the priest told him, he says, no, that's not really for you to study. We study that, and we teach it to you. And at that point, he knew he couldn't stay there. But the truth is, that's the truth. We have to study it for ourselves. You can't rely on, 40 minutes a week to be fed. Now here you see examples of a large church setting, you have 40-some thousand people, and a small group setting where the Levites were going around helping the small groups that were there. Kind of a foreshadowing of how churches operate. You have the sanctuary, the service, then you have the Sunday school classes that also teach. So again, a biblical precedent for how we do this. All of these are needed to fully instruct in God's word. Big corporate setting, smaller individual small group settings, be it Sunday school class, Wednesday night class. Every class is geared toward that particular age group so that we're able to fully instruct as many as we can in God's word. As the people heard and understood God's word, their first response was one of conviction and grief. They mourned over their sins. How many of us, when we got saved, remembered all the bad things we did up to that point? And how many of you were really sorrowful about those things you did? And sometimes you think back, even after you've been saved for a while, and you think, man, I really did some dumb things back then. But when you hear about all the things you did, as they were hearing, they heard God's word. They heard everything that they didn't do. Man, this is really getting the better of me. It'll be fine when I go home, but not now. Maybe that might work. You know, that'll be just annoying to all of you. So I'll just be talking with something inside of my mouth. That won't be annoying at all. Thank you, sir. How many of us really mourned over how we hurt God and hurt other people? That's exactly what was happening with these guys. Now, I'm not going to be able to open this. There we go. Okay. The Word of God, as we read it, even as Christians, should bring conviction, which leads to repentance. As we read it, we should realize the things we're not doing right, the things we're doing wrong, things we should be doing, and hopefully that leads us to repentance. It should also bring joy knowing that when we do that, our sins are forgiven, which is the most awesome thing in the world. You know, when Peter said, how many times should we forgive these folks? And he said, 7 times. Peter thought he was being pretty magnanimous in saying 7 times. And Jesus said, no, 70 times 7, which was really an idiom for as long as it takes, as many times as it takes. And every time we confess our sins, no matter how many times we do it, and we keep asking for forgiveness for the same thing, God is still there to forgive you for it. The devil is the one saying, what, you're asking for that again? How many times you ask that? Aren't you being a hypocrite? Aren't you going to get over this? But every time we ask for forgiveness, the Bible says God chooses to forget. So when we come back and ask for forgiveness for the same thing again, God doesn't remember it. So for him, it's the first time. And I don't know about you, but that really lifts me up and gives me joy, because God is so merciful to me and to each one of us. Man, it leaves me nothing else to do but bow down and thank God for how good he is to us. Jeremiah 15:16 says, when your words come, I ate them. They were joy and my heart's delight. Psalm 19:8 says, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. Psalm 119:11 says, your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. Remember the Chinese Christians got their Bible? They were still in a communist country, still against the law to be a Christian. But they were just loving God's word. They couldn't wait to start reading it and applying it to their lives. Not to change the subject or not, but have you heard the latest about Russia? What Putin is doing in Russia? He is outlawing any type of evangelism. It is against the law for anyone to evangelize anyone at any point, anywhere. They're going back to the way they used to be as the Soviet Union. So, when churches are persecuted, the churches become stronger. Did you know that? The churches where it's illegal to be a Christian, against the law to be a Christian, that's the church that's the strongest, because the people that are involved in the church know what's going to cost them to stay. It's not like us. It doesn't cost us anything to come on Sunday, except time. If we knew we were going to be arrested when we walk out the door, would we still come? If we met in the basement of our house, knowing that our neighbor could turn us in and be arrested, would we do it? So being free and having God's word should make us doubly joyful. The Jews here were still mourning, but Nehemiah encourages them not to mourn, but to celebrate. Nehemiah 8:9-12 says, then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people have been weeping as they listen to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to the Lord. Do not grieve for the Lord, or for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people and saying, "Be still, this is a sacred day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and to drink and to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. We can mourn at our prior sins, and we can be upset with those, but we don't live there. We live in the forgiveness that God's given us now. We sang, you know, freedom. There is freedom. And that means that everything we've ever done is gone. We are free from any kind of conviction, any kind of condemnation from God. Romans 8:1 says, "There is thou therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus." We can be joyful because we now have a relationship with God. We are one-on-one with God. Think of the prodigal son. When he comes back home, what's the father do? Hug him. Just like here, make a feast, man, he's back. You now have a relationship with your Creator and that God loves you and cares for you. When you understand God's word and you know the truths of God's word and the promises of God's word, that is what gives us joy because you know it's true. I'm going to pick on Donna for a second. And this applies to anyone, maybe. You adopted your kids. When you got the final paper saying, "They're yours," how'd you feel?
Overjoyed.
Overjoyed. Why? Because she read something that is true, it applied to her life. If she'd never gotten the letter, you would never have the joy. But when you read that letter that says something is true for you, right now, it's in writing, it's true for you, man, it blesses your day. When you read something in God's word that God says it's true and it applies to you right now, it's true, gives you joy. However, if you never get the letter or you don't read it or you put it on the table somewhere, you never know. You're always wondering, did I get it? Did I not? But when you get the letter and you open up and you read it and say, man, this applies to me right now. God's word's the same. The promises are there, but if you don't know it, if it's sitting on a corner somewhere and you don't study, you don't know it, how can you apply something that you don't know to your life? God is our healer. He's our provider. He's a father to the fatherless. He's a husband to the widow. All these things are true, but if you don't know it, that God's word actually says it, then you're not going to enjoy any of those blessings. Knowing God's word should cause us to rejoice because we find out truths about who God really is. Not only far out, but who he is in relationship to us. I think Jamie said something this morning about him searching you out. One of my favorite verses, one of the first ones I memorized was Romans 5:8. "For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." It wasn't that we got cleaned up first and then he died. While we hated God, he died for me. Nothing I did, obviously, because it was 2,000 years ago. But unless you know that, unless that verse jumps out at you, you don't know that God sought you first. He died while you wanted nothing to do with him. That causes me to be excited and to be thankful and be joyful. Do we delight in God's word? Do we have the same response that these folks did? Man, they just bow down and they thank God, the Chinese Christians kissing their Bible. Do we have that same excitement and joy? Or is it a chore for us to read the Bible? Psalm 119:162 says, "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure." That's a New King James Version. We don't have that on the screen. Psalm 112:1 says, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands." You want to know what the secret of joy is? It's not a secret. The secret of joy is to know what God's word says about you and then to do what God's word says about you. When your kids are little and you tell them to do something and they do it and it succeeds, not only does it give the dad or the mom joy in saying, hey, they actually did it, but it gives the kids joy because they see that what the parents told them actually worked. Joy has to be based on faith in what God's word says. Faith based on the eternal truths of God's word will produce joy that will allow you to weather any storm that comes in your life. Is that true? How many have found that to be true personally? Because God's word is bigger than your trial. God's word is bigger than your terrible situation. And there's nothing that God cannot do. He built that wall in 52 days. That's 2.5 miles long. We couldn't do that today if we tried. But God's word allows for the impossible and encourages us to trust him for that as well. Would you stand as we close this morning? If you can bow your heads for a moment. I know each one of us comes into the services with, as I mentioned before, the cares of the week, cares of the day, the cares of whatever's going on around us. And everyone has them. We all have those days. We all have those situations that we wish we didn't have. But what enables Christians to get over that or to endure through it is not so much our own strength, but believing what God says in his word. And sometimes what God says in his word is totally opposite from what we may see in our own life. But the truth is, God's word is true, and it will eventually work. It will work in your life. It will give you joy. It will give you peace. The situations may not change right away, but God will give you peace in the middle of the situation. Paul asked 3 times to have the thorn in his flesh removed. God says, no, I'm not going to do that. However, my grace will be sufficient for you. You'll be able to endure through it. I'll give you everything you need to endure through whatever situation you're in. If you're here this morning, you've never really accepted Christ. You've heard about it. Maybe you've been in this church for a long time or just newly coming to this church. But you've never come to the point where you've accepted Christ. You've never trusted Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin. It's something that's not automatic. It's something you have to choose to do. You're here, you've never done that, and you want to do that this morning. I want you to raise your hand right now. You're here not by accident, but everything is ordained from God so that he's able to accomplish what he wants to accomplish in each and every life. Maybe you're here this morning, you've been going through a situation that you really haven't trusted God. You've kind of let that situation overtake you. I'm here to tell you that if you give it to God, God will get you through it. Father, we do thank you this morning. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your word, which is true. It guides everything we do. And I pray that you would fill us with the understanding of your word and then the ability to act upon it. Lord, I pray for each person here that God, you would let the word become life in them. Let them understand it, Lord. Let them really, as the word says, we consume it as food. And I pray that your word would just permeate our lives and allow us to really experience the full joy and excitement we should get from reading your word and how it applies to us. I pray that you'd bless each one here. Allow us to really experience what your word says on a tangible basis. Let us experience the healings that you've promised. Let us experience the provision that you've promised in your word. Help us to trust what your word says and then base our lives on that trust. So, Father, we commit ourselves to you and to your word and to the excitement that we expect to see as we trust that your word is going to come true in our lives. Bless each person as we leave today and allow them to experience great things through your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a great week. Let me know when things take place in your life that qualify as a testimony to God's power.